I'd like to talk a little bit this evening about hope. Whenever times are bad in our life, there will be bad times. Whenever those bad times come, it's hope that keeps us going. When times are difficult, when life is challenging, it's hope that keeps us holding on. When it seems to be more than we can just bear, we get the strength to continue because of hope that we have. Hope that the problem, whatever it may be, whether it be health problems or money problems or relationship problems or problems with school or problems at work, what keeps us going is hope that the problem will soon go away, hope for a better future. For some in this congregation, and I said how 2015 has been a good year for me. I've been very blessed by the Lord. I've been blessed with good health. I've been blessed with good opportunities. I've been blessed in more ways than I can begin to count. But for some in 2015, it may not have been the best year. It may have been challenging. There may have been a major health crisis that struck either yourself or someone that you love or someone that you know or a friend. And you've had to see them struggle with that, and you've had to deal with that and cope with that. Or you've dealt maybe with financial challenges. Or spiritually, you've just been down and you've had struggles spiritually throughout the course of 2015, and it's not been a real easy year. When you start thinking about those sorts of things and the problems that life is going to no doubt throw our way, it's easy to become depressed when you stop and you just consider all of the bad things that can happen and maybe the bad things that you've been dealing with. That's life. We're going to see others suffer. We're going to suffer ourselves, and bad things are going to happen to us. I think many people pursue Christianity because they believe that Christianity makes those bad things in life, those physical bad things, whatever problem it may be, they think that Christianity solves all of those problems. And as a result of becoming a Christian, that all of the problems that they deal with of a physical nature are just going to up and go away. Many people are looking for a solution for their physical problems in Christianity, and when they become a Christian and they live the Christian life for a little while and they find out, okay, things aren't necessarily getting better, at least to the degree that I expect them to, then they feel like somehow Christianity has failed them. But Christianity does not provide necessarily promises for a better physical future. Rather, Christianity provides us hope for things that are spiritual. Being a Christian does not make us exempt from the burdens of life. You can open up your Bible and you can read about many people who were faithful to the Lord in service. And you can see and you can find out as you read about those people, they dealt with challenges just like we do. They dealt with health crises just like we do, with financial problems and money problems and family problems and spiritual problems and depression. And they dealt with all of the physical things that so many people were looking for an answer for when they come to Christ, because serving God does not necessarily make us exempt from the burdens of life. And when those hard times come, as they inevitably will, for some people it can shake their faith. It can cause them to perhaps have doubt in their mind as they consider their life and their service to God, and they rationalize and say, well, I've been faithful to God this year and I've given God the things that He's told me I needed to give Him, and yet bad things are continuing to happen. Why is this happening? Why are these things occurring? And for some, it may cause them to question, is God really going to help me through this difficult time? Is He really going to provide the answer, the door that I need to be able to deal with the challenges that I'm having in my life? And some who have turned to Christianity in hopes for a better life, in hope for a solution to all the problems, have turned away whenever they found out that it didn't provide the solution that they believed it needed to provide. Some atheists, in fact, many atheists, I believe at the core of who they are atheists probably for a reason. That they felt dependent upon God or dependent upon their faith for some reason or another during a time of crisis in their life. And then that time of crisis wasn't resolved in the way that they felt like it should be. And so as a result, they blame God for that. And so it's easier in an instance like that to just say, well, if there was a God that loved me, then He would have helped me through that. And since I dealt with this loss, whatever it may be, obviously there must be no God. Some of us may have seen that movie, God's Not Dead. And the antagonist, the prime antagonist in that movie, is an atheist. And as you come to find out a little bit about him and a little bit about his story and why he's so antagonistic to the Christian student that's in his classroom, you find out is because he felt like in a moment of need and in a moment of crisis in his life that God had let him down. Atheists are usually atheists for a reason. And there have been a number of people who've lived this life that just felt like without God, they don't recognize God's existence, and they've just felt like the things that are here for me, just it isn't worth living for. And unfortunately, they've taken their life seeking the solace of death because they don't think that things can get any better. And I've never really understood the appeal of those who believe that there is no God. Because if there's no God, then the things that you get here in this life, that is all you're going to get. And so maybe you're dealt with a good hand, and you can have an enjoyable life if you take God out of the equation. But maybe you're not dealt with a good hand. Maybe you're given, from the time that you're young, some sort of health problem that affects the way that you live your life and the person that you become and the opportunities that come your way and the challenge that you deal with from the day that you're born. Maybe you're dealt that bad hand. And if you remove God from that equation, then there really is not just a lot of point to life for some people. It's as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Now people who are without Christ, I believe that they are living without hope. Hope that Jesus can provide. But Paul here is talking about the resurrection. And if he says we as Christians in this life, if all we have hope in is what is here and what is physical, then we're of all people most pitiable. That is, our life without Christ, if only it's based on these physical things, then it is to be pitied. As the children of God, however, we are in possession of a unique hope. A hope that the rest of the world cannot have, that they can't begin to comprehend. And I'd like to consider with you this evening three sources of hope that we might find as children of God. And maybe you're here this evening and you're struggling with some of these things. You find yourself hurting or you're dealing with problems and you're looking for a solution. And I'm here to tell you this evening that Jesus Christ is the solution to your problem. He may not resolve your problem in the sense that you think he needs to, but I hope you'll study with us and look at some of the things and look at hope as it's provided from a scriptural perspective and gain greater understanding of how you can find that hope and latch on to that in your life. For one place, we as Christians are able to find hope within the Scriptures. Be turning with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, I'd like to read verse 4. And this is the passage that we oftentimes look at. This is another that we look at to say the Old Testament is very useful to us, and the Old Testament has relevance in our life. But there's another idea and another angle that I'd like to look at considering this passage here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where Paul is writing and he talks about those things that were written in times of old, where he says whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We as Christians have hope in God's Word. This may seem like it's a bit simplistic, but I'd like to ask you to consider some very basic things with me as we consider this hope that we might have in the Scriptures. How do we get to know God? Some might say, well, we get to know God through His creation. Well, Romans chapter 1 indeed does say that as we look at creation and as we see the wonders of nature and the laws that God has put forth, and as we examine life and the human body and all of the things that exist in this earth, it points to the fact that someone designed things this way. That all that is here has, in fact, a creator. And yes, creation tells us the existence of God, but it does not help us come to understand who God is. It's not an emotional experience that someone experiences when they're saved, and they may say, well, I accepted Jesus into my heart, and I was overwhelmed with this sense of happiness and contentment and joy. Some people describe it like that, and I believe that's an emotional fallacy that they're buying into what many in the religious world tell us. You go and you look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says that God in times past has spoken to people through dreams and through prophets, but today He speaks to us through His Son. And as we come to desire to learn more about God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith, that is, faith or hope or belief in a God that we can't necessarily see or touch or physically experience, we come to know God through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's through God's Word that we come to know not just the fact that He exists, but rather that we develop that relationship with Him, that we come to know who He is and the things that He's done. And then Paul goes on to say back in Romans chapter 15 that these things that were written in times before, they were written for our learning. And he says there, we focus in on this idea of hope. And that's what he says there, that we can have hope through the Scriptures. And that's the end result that we're looking for. The Bible says God's Word gives us hope, so we open it up in times of need, whenever we may be hurting or we're looking for answers, and we read it, and oftentimes whenever we're looking for it in that sense, it fails us. At least we believe it fails us, because it doesn't provide that immediate response that we're oftentimes looking for. But we have a look what this verse is saying. If you go back and as you look at that, there are three things that precede us finding hope in the Scriptures. Do you notice what Paul says there? That is, these things were written for our learning, and that's one of the things that precedes hope. They were written so that we, through patience and comfort, might have hope. So learning, patience, and comfort are three things within the Scriptures that have to precede hope. You know, learning is not accomplished by simply picking up a Bible when we're having a bad day and arbitrarily turning to some passage and reading it and God speaking to us in a miraculous sense and directing us to the passage that we need to hear to perk us up or to bring us comfort or hope. That's not what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 15. You know, we might expect it to, but the failing is not on God's Word whenever we look for comfort in God's Scripture there. The failure is on our part and the failure to understand how God says we might achieve hope through the Scripture. Learning something that takes time. It takes dedication. It takes repetition. And that's why I'm glad that it was mentioned this morning, the chronological Bible reading plan in the back that Tommy had mentioned, that I printed out. I know many of us here, probably all of us here, have read our Bible from cover to cover, maybe twice, three times, or maybe more. But it's important for us to have repetition so that we might learn from God's Word and so that we might truly experience Him as He desires us to experience Him. Winnie taught first grade for 4 years, and I'd ask her a month in what she was doing, what kind of activities they'd have going on, and she'd tell me. And I'd ask her about a month later, you know, what kind of stuff are you teaching at school? And it sounded like the same stuff to me. And then at the end of the year, I'd ask her, what are you teaching? And it's the same stuff that she said they were teaching at the beginning of the year. But the important thing is, that's how you learn. You learn by repetition. You learn by doing something over and over and over. And to be a beneficiary of the hope that God's Word has promised us, it takes time. It takes dedication. It takes more than just a cursory glance or randomly opening up our Bible and reading a passage whenever we need to be strengthened or we need encouragement. And it's not even an answer that can be provided by those who come to church three times a week and as we study God's Word. It requires us to be people of God's Word. And where hope comes into the picture is in regard to learning the Scriptures, then our eyes are open to who God is. And we see God and we see His love as we read and as we're reminded over and over and over about all that He's done. And as we consider His mercy and His patience and His kindness, you don't get that on a cursory reading. And every time you read through the Bible, you learn something else. You pick something up different. And you could have read a passage 100 times, but you open it up and you read it with a fresh perspective and something else jumps out at you. You know, as many times as you read the Bible, you're never going to stop learning. It takes practice. It takes persistence. And learning is something that comes through repetition. And learning is a precede to hope, which we are searching for in God's Word. But it's not just learning that must take place, but also there's patience there. And it's not talking about patience about reading the boring parts of the Bible. Parts like Leviticus, where all of those laws are talking about in great detail. Or the genealogies that just is a bunch of names that might not make a lot of sense. That's not the patience that Paul's talking about that we're to have toward God's Word as we seek to strive for hope that can be found there within. You know, God has provided within His Word things in which we can learn about Him. And to achieve this hope, He expects something from us as well. You know, it's after we learn about God, And it's after we learn about God's goodness that we then can develop the patience to persist during those times when we need endurance. And one of the most noticeable shortcomings with people oftentimes is their patience, or I rather should say their lack of it. And I think that we as a society, because of the way things are, they're so easy for us. Everybody wants things right now. Most people don't exercise patience. And so whether it's having to sit at a stoplight for just a few minutes, waiting your turn to drive, or whether it's waiting too long in a grocery store because there are several people ahead of you that have to check out, or whether it's work, we want that instant gratification. And so you see very frequently throughout society a lack of patience in the mind of people. And I think that this is largely in part because people don't turn to their Bibles and they don't open them up. And even within the church you see it. And people don't know about God, because as you begin to read about God, and especially as you look at the Old Testament. You ever read through the Old Testament and this jumped out to me the last couple of times that I've read through how God patient God is with the Israelites. In the book of Judges alone, you've got some 14 or 15 judges that arise because the children of Israel are going through this repetitive cycle of turning to these idols and marrying these foreign wives and then turning and worshiping foreign gods, and God will send a judge and the judge will deliver them and bring them back to God for one generation. And that happens 14 or 15 times. And you read about all of the kings that arise and turn the people's heart away from God and turn the people's heart to idol. And you see how forgiving God is. And even whenever God says, you know, I've had enough of it. I'm going to send you into captivity. I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel. And I'm going to send Judah into captivity. He promises hope. He promises restoration. And as you read through the Bible and as you come to understand one thing about God, what's very largely obvious is how patient and how long-suffering God is with those who are sinning against Him. You know, I think God is probably patient with us today a lot as well. As I consider my own life and as I'm trying to do the best that I can to serve God, and so oftentimes I fall short. And I have to tell God, I'm sorry. I made a mistake, whatever it may have been. I said something I shouldn't have said, or I got angry with my wife, or I was impatient. And as I realize, time after time after time, I sin against God, and God forgives me. God's patient with His children today. And how many times has God been patient with you? And that's one of the things that we find within Scripture. As we learn more about God, we see His patience. And as we see His patience, that helps us in turn deal more easily with the tribulation that may persist in our life when difficult times come. We have patience to deal with that. And then within God's Word, we have that comfort. And this kind of goes back to the idea of learning from God's Word. We take comfort in the Scriptures because as we see God working in the life of those of old, as you read and you have the benefit of reading these accounts and these stories, and you look at Job, and I can't imagine how challenging it would have been to be in that situation. To have all of these terrible things happening. You ever read that and you see how one thing after another happens. His servants come up and they say, Job, the people have come and they've invaded your enemies. They've taken all your animals away. And then another one comes up and says, all your stuff's burned down. And then another one comes up and says, Job, your children were in their house and they were celebrating and a great wind came and blew in the roof and your children are dead. And all of those things happen in rapid succession. And we have the benefit of being able to open up God's Word and reading the book of Job and knowing everything turns out all right for Job. And as we read that, we find comfort within God's Word because we see how God's going to work with those who have endured loss. And we can relate to these people. We look at people like Peter, who oftentimes spoke without thinking. Peter had a tendency to stick his foot in his mouth and to be the first one to make that response whenever Jesus asked a question. And a lot of times it got him in trouble. Or maybe it's like Thomas, who of the 12 apostles, he was known as a doubting Thomas. But we can relate to those people. And we have comfort because we know that the story doesn't end there. We know that the story doesn't end with Job losing everything that he has and losing his health. We know that the story doesn't end with Peter denying Jesus 3 times and then going off and weeping. We know that the story doesn't end with Thomas saying, I've got to see and I've got to touch Jesus and I've got to see where his hands have been pierced. We know that God restored to Job everything that he has because through the Scriptures we read that and that God blessed him seven times over. And we open up, we read the rest of the story, how Peter overcame his hasty speech and how he became a staple in the Lord's church, how he preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and how he was a faithful member and a faithful elder and leader in the church. And we read about Thomas, not of him saying, "Let me see the scars on your hands and on your feet," and doubting, but we see the growth that takes place when he sees those things and he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Yet we see the happy ending, if you will, despite all of the struggles that these individuals faced. And that gives us comfort, because maybe today or maybe this year, we've gone through that valley of tribulation and we found ourselves struggling and hurting. And as we turn to God's Word and as we open it up and as we read, we gain learning. We learn about God and we learn about His nature and we see about His patience, and that gives us strength to endure. And we gain comfort from the fact of knowing that God worked in these people's lives, and it wasn't in the midst of all of these bad times that things ended, but rather that God came and brought those things full circle and they ended up being blessed as a result of it. And it's only when we go through learning and patience and comfort of God's Word that we're able to then find hope. Now, I'm not talking about opening up the Bible, reading just a random page when we're feeling down and perking up. I'm talking about hope that will be provided to allow us to endure the most difficult times in our life. The degradation of our health, losing those whom we love, watching loved ones that we have fall away from God, those sort of things, our own impending doom that will one day come. It's only hope from God's Word that will give us strength to endure those most challenging of times in our life. Hope that is abiding. Hope that cannot be taken away regardless of the difficulties that we may face. But it's not only in the Scriptures that we have hope. We have hope in the promises of God. Be turning with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 6 a few verses there. We're looking at verses 16 through 19. Because not only do we have hope within the Word of God, but we have hope in the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning our reading in verse 16. "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things, in which we see it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." I don't want to spend a lot of time necessarily talking about the verse in this context, because I just want to focus in on one very simple fact that the Hebrew writer points out for us here. And there's some deep stuff in the book of Hebrews, and contained within this passage, we could talk about some deep things. But I just want to focus on that one simple principle that the Hebrew writer is getting to his audience here in this passage. That is, it is impossible for God to lie. I want to take away just that one undeniable fact, that God cannot lie. When is the last time you really had that appreciation for the fact that we serve a God that can't lie? It's not that we serve a God that doesn't want to lie or that refuses to lie. Rather, we serve a God that is incapable of lying. We sometimes say, well, God can do anything. That's not necessarily true. We're told right here it's impossible for God to lie. This particular thing here, God cannot do, and in that we should rejoice. If God could lie, then we couldn't have confidence here in the Word of God that is truth. If God could lie, then we couldn't necessarily believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God came to earth, that God gave His life, that God saved us for our sins, that God purchased a church that we can now be a part of, in which we can be blessed by God. If He can lie, then we can't have confidence in those things. But the fact that the Hebrew writer tells us that it is impossible for God to lie thus gives us hope in the promises that He makes. Stop and think for just a moment. The person on earth that you're closest to, and for me, that's my wife. There have been times in my life where, it's not my intention to be dishonest. And it's not my intention to say something and not do it, or to misspeak or to lie. But there have been so many times that I've told Whitney, "You can just go to bed, I'll take care of the dishes," or whatever the case may be, and I wake up in the morning and she's already done them. that morning because I forgot to do it that night. You know, and there are times in our life when, arbitrarily or not, and hopefully not, whenever we misspeak and we mislead someone we love, no matter how much we love them, human nature and our forgetful minds will cause us to say things and sometimes not deliver on those things. No matter what I might have promised, even if the smallest, even though I might not have intended to, there's always a small possibility that I might not deliver on what I said I was going to do. It's not that way with God. It's impossible for God to lie. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. You know, this is something that we take confidence in. We just read this. And this is why we can have hope in God. And this is why we can have hope in the promises that He makes. Because God can't lie. It's impossible. He can't forget. He can't overlook certain things. He cannot lie. And therefore, the hope that we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And we can take great confidence in the fact that since God can't lie, if God says something, He's not going to forget. He's going to do it. His promise, His word is true, and it cannot be broken. Based off of the fact that God cannot lie, let's consider a few of the promises that God has made His people, from where we might derive hope whenever we're in times of need. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, just a few pages later in the book of Hebrews, look at a promise here that God makes. And this should be a source of consolation and a source of comfort for us in times of need. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Well, this is the promise that God has made His people. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." It's unlikely here that any of us have been absolutely, completely abandoned. It's probably not even something that we can comprehend. Jesus was abandoned, if you will, by all of His people. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He's there and as He's preparing to suffer the agonizing death on the cross, His disciples are there and they're with Him in that garden, but they can't stay awake. And so Jesus is there in the garden and He's all by Himself. Jesus was abandoned. And Paul talks about a time in his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 where he found himself abandoned by men. As he was talking there, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me and all forsook me." That is, in a time in Paul's life when he's being charged, no Christian would stand up and say, "I'm with him." Well, I believe what he was doing was right. Everybody turned their back on Paul. And then Paul says, "May it not be held to their cause." I can't imagine how terrible it might be to have absolutely no one there to support you, to strengthen you, to say, "I'm with them," to help you through that terrible time. Sometimes, maybe in our life, we feel that way if we've been rejected or scorned by family or by friends. But God's promise to His children, no matter what man may do, no matter what those closest to you, whom you love, how they may treat you, "I will never abandon you." You remember Jesus as He was forsaken by men, as He was forsaken by His sleeping disciples. You remember what happened as He's there praying and it seemed like He was abandoned? So God sent an angel. God strengthened him. And Paul, despite the fact that men had turned their back and had forsaken him, and he said, "Although my first defense, no one stood with me, everybody forsook me." Look what he says in verse 17. He says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So we can have confidence in the promise that God's made. That although man may turn their back on us, and although our family and maybe even our loved ones may turn their back on us, God has promised, God is faithful, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." That's one of the promises of God that we can have confidence in and that gives us hope as we journey through this life. Another promise that God makes, and this is one we really like, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And this is a passage, unfortunately, I think we like this for all of the wrong reasons. We like this because it sounds good and we apply it to our physical life, but unfortunately, that's not how Paul is meaning this passage to be taken and understood. You know, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And this is the promise. All things work together for good for those who love God. And this is near and dear to the hearts of many brethren due to the misinterpretation of what they want this passage to mean. You know, this verse is not promising that God is going to cure your cancer. This verse isn't promising that God's going to give you an abundance of wealth. This verse isn't promising that God's going to see you through college despite the fact that you failed a class. It's not pertaining to the working out of our physical life, but rather the working out of our spiritual salvation. You go back to 18 and you kind of get a better understanding of the context within which Paul makes this statement, where he says in verse 18 of Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what Paul's talking about is the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That glory, that good that's working together for those that love God, it doesn't have to do with our physical well-being. It has to do with our justification and with our glorification. And that's what verse 30 says. Those that He predestined, He has called. And those He's called, He has justified. And those whom He has justified, He's also glorified. And so when God makes this promise to make all things work together for good, He's not talking about the physical things. Yes, God will provide for us physically, but He hasn't promised us an abundance. He hasn't promised us an easy ride. He hasn't promised us comfort from all of the physical ailments that everyone else in this world experiences. What He has promised, however, is a solution spiritually for our lives. That is our justification. And if you consider suffering, as Paul talks about it in verse 18, what does suffering do if we allow it? Suffering can draw us closer to God. It can cause us to understand, I need God in this time. There's nothing I can do. And the only solace I'm going to find is from God who is almighty and who is all powerful. And suffering, if we allow it, will draw us close to God. Suffering, if we allow it, will make us dependent upon God. Suffering causes me to say, I can't trust in myself, in my own ability to cope and to overcome. But rather, it makes me yearn for the glorification that God has promised me that I will receive as His child. And so those things that work together are working together for our ultimate spiritual good, not our physical provision. This is a promise that God's made. If you love me, if you trust me, although things may seem bad at the time, they're going to work out. I've provided for you. You've been justified. You will be glorified. And those things will draw us closer to God. And so we have hope in the promises of God. And lastly, as Christians, we have hope in Jesus Christ. The hope that we have from God's Word and from His promises are founded on this. That is the hope that we can have through Jesus Christ. And were it not for what Jesus had done, were it not for the sacrifice that Jesus had made, God could have given us an infinite number of promises, an infinite number of words that He would be there for us and that He would never let us fall. But it would have been in vain were it not for Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read a few verses here as we consider this last point, as we consider hope that we as Christians might have in Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says that we've been justified by faith, and through that justification we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Justified means to be declared righteous, or to made righteous in the sight of God. And this was a problem that Paul points out. He takes the first three chapters of the book of Romans to say everybody's under sin. Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles are under sin. Romans chapter 2, the Jews are under sin. Romans chapter 3, all mankind who's lived on this earth is sin. And it culminates in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that's the point that Paul sets up. And then he comes here to chapter 5 and he tells us, despite the fact that we've sinned and we've severed our relationship with God, that's where Jesus comes into play. That's why we can have hope in a Savior. Because we have been justified by faith, we therefore have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand where we stood in relation to God. As you consider the text of Romans 5, and it's a beautiful passage, my favorite passage of Scripture, verses 6 through 10. But without Jesus Christ, this is where we were. We were still without strength. That is, spiritually, there is nothing that we could do to save ourselves, to restore ourselves back to God, and reconcile ourselves once again to Him. We were without the capability of doing so. We have hope in Jesus Christ because while we were still sinners, that's whenever things got better for us. It wasn't whenever we came and appealed to God's love and His mercy and said, I want to do better and I want to make things right. It was while we were still in the mire of sin. And Paul describes our relationship there being with God as enemies of God. What happens to the enemies of God? Well, you ask Satan what happens to the enemies of God. They're cast out of God's presence. And it's for the enemies of God that hell is prepared. And so there we are. That's our state without Jesus Christ. We're without strength. We're still in our sins. We're enemies of God. But verse 1 tells us we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, because as the rest of those verses go, that while we were still without strength, in due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8 tells us that although we were still sinners, God demonstrates His love toward us, that while we were in that condition of sin, Jesus died for us. And as although we read Romans 5 and 10, we see that we were enemies of God. We see that although we were enemies of God, we're reconciled. That is, we're brought back to God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope you can understand and that you can appreciate the promises that we have in Jesus and the hope that we have through Him. Example, just consider physical suffering in this life. And consider someone maybe that has cancer. And if you consider their perspective without Jesus and with Jesus, and as you read through this passage, verses 3 through 5, we get to the point where God says, this is where we have hope. And as you read through this, well, let's just read verses 3 through 5 of Romans 5. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that's how we get to that point where we have hope. But suppose you've got someone who's suffering this tribulation. And that tribulation, if they don't have Jesus, what it's going to produce in them is impatience. They're going to be tired of dealing with whatever problem it may be that they're dealing with. And as a result of that impatience, they're then going to begin to criticize and to moan over their situation. And it's going to result in them not having any hope at all. Because some of these tribulations that we face in our life, or some that stick with us for the remainder of our life. But if you consider tribulation with Jesus Christ, that completely changes the way that we respond. You see, tribulation, as Paul says, produces within those who have faith in Christ perseverance. That is the ability to persist, to endure, because we realize that our hope is not in this physical body and our physical well-being, but rather within our spiritual well-being. And perseverance is going to lead us to develop character, and character then is going to produce within us hope. And it's because of Jesus Christ, the words of the song were written, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And because He lives, all fear is gone. And because I know He holds the future and life's worth living because He lives. That's why we sing that song, because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the question that we've all got to answer, and that you may want to consider this evening, do you have that hope? Do you have hope in the comfort of God's Word? Does that bring you hope in times of tribulation? Do you have hope in the promises that God made? Do you have hope in Jesus Christ? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus, then you don't have the hope that can only be found within Christ Jesus. It's only within Jesus, Paul tells us, that we receive those spiritual blessings. I can't imagine a sadder state in which to live, because although life is good and life is enjoyable, it can be challenging. It has its valleys. It has its times of suffering and tribulation. And if all that we had in this world was what we were given, then for some, life would not be worth living. I can't imagine a sadder state to live than without hope in Jesus Christ. But God's provided that. He's given us hope when we've not had any before, and that hope came through Jesus Christ. We get there, we become a beneficiary of hope, by being baptized into Jesus' death, rising to walk in that new man. And Paul tells us in Romans 6, if we were buried with Christ, and as Christ was risen from the grave, so we too will rise, just as Christ was risen. And for those who are distressed, for those who are distraught, for those who are dealing with sorrow and challenges in their life, look to God's Word. Patience and comfort and learning of the Scriptures can bring hope to your life. Trust in His promises, because God will not leave you nor forsake you. He will see that all things work together for your spiritual well-being, no matter what you may endure physically. Trust and have hope in His Son and your Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who are distressed and distraught, if we can answer that hope that you may be seeking for by putting on Jesus in baptism, we'd be happy to help you with that if you want to take that step. Or if you need to just begin the new year by reminding yourself and remembering of the hope that we as Christians have, then I hope that you'll take consideration of the things we've studied. You'll go to God's Word. You'll seek hope from His promises, and you'll find that in Jesus Christ. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, we would invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.